Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, we've got two Bible readings tonight, and the first comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 21. So let's read. And God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that was in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And our next Bible reading comes from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. I'm just going to give me a second to get there. Sorry, guys. All right, here we go. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matt. Good evening, everyone. How are we?
Good.
Good. Great to hear you're doing so well. Before we get into it, I just want to do a few shout-outs. We've had a few already. We have Casey from Enfield Baptist here tonight, pastor over there, so well done, welcome. We also have the Youth and Young Adults pastor from Parkside Baptist currently, Jesse, who is going to be the Young Adults pastor here at Hills as of the end of the month, this month, which is very exciting. Jesse Chamberlain's here. We here at Hills Baptist, we respect boundaries really well. So no one's going to go bug him about any issues or problems, only good things tonight. Worth mentioning, Luke is still on leave, so if there is anything you need to talk about or want to raise, which is totally fine and good and great, come speak to me or to Kate. We'd love to chat to you about that. Also here today is Demi Tams, who is starting as the associate pastor for the morning service tomorrow. So it's handy Jesse and Debbie get to meet tonight as well. So do go say hi after the service. Be great. It's fantastic that you're here tonight. Very exciting season we have at Hills. Why don't I pray before we get into our word tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for all the good things you are doing in our community. Lord, we pray for Demby as she starts tomorrow, or really today in a way. Lord, bless her, encourage her, equip her for the role of being a pastor at Hills. Lord, we say pray the same for Jesse, that you'd encourage him, bless him, and equip him for finishing well at Parkside. And Lord, we pray you provide someone fantastic for the needs and the opportunity, the ministry there. But as he commences here, Lord, we just pray you would do a work in him and do a work through him. And Lord, we pray for Casey and the ministry at Enfield Baptist. We pray for blessing there. And Lord, we pray for Luke, who's on leave, that he would be refreshed and renewed, ready for his transition as campus pastor at Verdun. And Lord, we pray as we come before your word tonight, I pray from Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. All right, I've got a fun question to ask to begin the sermon tonight, and that is this. Who here can do a backflip? Oh, we got a few. All right, put your hands down because we don't want a demonstration. We don't have the insurance for that. But for everyone else who didn't put their hand up, are you not free to do a backflip? Is there a law against doing backflips? Why can't you do a backflip? Well, exactly. Are you not free? Well, what about this? If you were to do a backflip, you would have, if you wanted to be free to do a backflip, to be unhindered to do a backflip, you'd have to follow certain rules and regulations to prepare yourself, to form yourself into someone who is able to do a backflip. And you would need to follow the 10 commandments of doing a backflip, which are these, the Decalogue of the flip. Thou shalt respect gravity, for it is the law of the land, and it never sleepeth. Thou shalt not hesitate, for they who doubteth mid-air shall surely land upon thy neck. Thou shalt tuck thy knees, for the plank is an abomination to rotation. Bring thy knees to thy chest, or prepare for the floor. Honor thy spotter, that thy days may be long upon the trampoline, and thou mayest not face plant into the springs. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's double cork. Be content with the standing tuck until thy training is complete. Thou shalt not attempt this on concrete, at least not until the third day of mastery. Thou shalt keep thy eyes open, for they who flippeth blindly shall wander from the mat and into the wall. Thou shalt wear stretchy garments, for denim is a hindrance to the spirit of the flip and a peril to thy dignity. Amen. Thou shalt throw thy arms with might, for momentum is the grace that saveth thee from the downward pull. And number 10, thou shalt celebrate the landing, but stay humble, for pride goeth before the literal fall. Now, I may or may not have had some AI help for those things and just that for tonight. But these follow these commands over time and you will be free to do a backflip. Now, this is quite fun and funny, but it does help us think, how do we understand the actual Ten Commandments? Probably one of the most well-known parts of the Bible, known in Christian circles and non-Christian circles, known across the world, and even to an extent, there's something within us that kind of acknowledges that the Ten Commandments are true, they're good. And how do we understand them? What do we make of them? What's the point of the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Is it just God's top 10 tips for living? Like, I've got that poster back home where I grew up. God's top 10 tips. Is that what the Ten Commandments are? Is it a to-do list we need to follow in order to earn God's favor, to earn our salvation, to earn a place in God's kingdom? Do they restrict freedom? Is the Ten Commandments just a buzzkill to restrict the amount of fun we can have in this world? Are they rules that we are to judge others by without reflecting and thinking about ourselves? Is it just a civil guide for a flourishing society? Or is the law so much more than all of this? What's really interesting about the law in Scripture is that it's probably, aside from God, what the psalmist wrote the most love songs about. Now, I don't know if there's any songwriters here or anyone who's written a love song, but I doubt anyone here has written a love song about the Hills Baptist Church Constitution. I certainly haven't. Might write a lament, but who writes a love song about laws? And like Matt read Psalm 119, there's 186 verses in that psalm. It's all about how much David loves the law. Like he says, I love your law. It's like honey. It's tasteful. It's beautiful. I follow it every day. It's awesome. Who says that? And it's interesting because David writes a whole heap of songs about how much he loves the law, but he doesn't always follow the law. We might know from his story. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He lied. So how can we say we love the law? We're in a series on consecration, being taken out and set apart for God, for him and for his purposes. And we've been tracking along with the Israelites as they've been redeemed from Egypt and formed in the desert, looking forward to when they enter into God's kingdom in the promised land. But here in Exodus 20, we see this pivotal moment where they're given the Ten Commands, the ten words, as is often known as. And what I hope we will see is that the Ten Commandments is not a list of rules for us to follow, but a revelation of who God is and what it means to be His children. As we travel through, we'll look at the context, we'll look at the perspective, we'll look at the reality, and we'll end with the gospel, the good news. But first, the context. And the context is this, that the Israelites are rescued before they're given rules. Rescue before rules. It's really important to know and establish this right up the front. These commands were not given for the Israelites to follow in order they earned the ability to be saved and to be called out. Because the Israelites, just before this, at the beginning of Exodus, they were stuck in Egypt. They were enslaved. They were oppressed. They were helpless and hopeless. And they were grumbling. Like Moses came in and asked Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh made it worse for the Israelites. So then the Israelites started complaining against God and against Moses. But God saved them. He sent the 10 plagues as judgment over Egypt, and through those plagues, and particularly the last one, he redeemed Israel from their slavery, from their oppression. And he brought them out, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they traveled through the desert to the mountain. And on this mountain, they stayed at the bottom, and Moses went to the top so that Moses could meet with God. And through Moses, God met with the people of Israel. He spoke to the people of Israel. He established his relationship with the people of Israel. And in the chapter before, we heard it last week, but just to dip into it again, from Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, God says to the Israelites, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's what God did first. He saved Israel first. He brought Israel to himself first. He established them as his people first. And now in verse 5, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God establishes a covenant with the Israelite people. And a covenant is like a contract you might make with in a relational context. Like a marriage is a covenant. You're covenanting to each other, promising lifelong faithfulness to each other. And this is what God is doing with the Israelite people. He's called them out. He's established them as his children. And he's established a covenant with them. And this the terms of the covenant, like it's establishing we're in a relationship now and this is how we live. You don't live like this so you can enter into a relationship. You don't live this like this so that I will save you. I've saved you. You are my children. Now this is what that looks like. This is how it's worked out. These are the terms of the covenant. And he says, he begins the Ten Commandments with that very premise. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, before he enters into the Ten Commandments. Now, it's important to realize that throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is there's a whole series of different laws, but there's different types of laws. There's civil laws, which are specific to the people of Israel, the country, the citizens of Israel, as they travel through the desert and then as they establish themselves as a nation. Civil laws that we can learn about God from, and we can learn about the nature of Israel and the nature of humanity from, but we don't necessarily have to follow the civil laws because we're not the nation of Israel. Similarly, there's religious laws that the Israelites had to follow related to the sacrifice of animals and what it meant to be clean and unclean, how they are to approach God, and all these religious laws that we can learn about God and we can learn about the nature of humanity, the nature of Israelites, but we don't necessarily have to follow because we're under a different covenant. We're under a slightly different, a new relationship with God through Jesus, which we'll come back to later. But then here in the Ten Commandments, God gives the moral law, what's known as the moral law, what is right and wrong for all of humanity. And these Ten Commandments is given to the Israelites that they might recognize what does it mean to be a child of God. And not just a child of God, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be someone who's made in the image of God? Which is every human being. And so if that's the case, how do we understand the law, the Ten Commandments? So we've looked at the context. God saved them first and then gave them the law. How do we understand it? And that's the perspective, commandments as rights. Now, in the laws of physics, There are laws. They're called the laws of physics. There are certain things that we observe of reality that are always true. Like if I were to take this block and I were to let go of it, would it go up or down? Oh, just kidding. It goes down. It goes down. Why does it go down? Because of the law of gravity. Now, is the law of gravity a moral law that if gravity were to not pull the object down, then it's being naughty, is wrong, and it's going to be punished? Is that the nature of the law of gravity? No, it's an observation of reality. And there's this one writer, Daniel Block, who wrote a book, The Gospel According to Moses, who explains a way of understanding the Ten Commandments in which they're actually observations of reality that point to the inherent rights that God has and that humanity have. The law is it's a revelation of God's character and what it means to be his children. And so it's not so much about what you can and can't do, but the inherent rights that God has and that others have. And so just to explain it one by one, and we're going to quickly go through the Ten Commandments. We certainly don't have the time to go through each of them in detail. But just to show you a little bit, the first commandment is, God starts, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and saved you from the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that command, that prohibition against worshiping other gods or having other gods in front of God or beside God sounds like a restriction, but it actually speaks to the reality that God is the only God. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. He's the one who sent the 10 plagues over Egypt to demonstrate that he has power over every other god, that he has power over every other power. He's the one that created the whole universe. The sun, the stars, the moon, and everything else that we can possibly imagine. God created them. He's the one that created us, that created you, that created me. No one else is. Nothing else is. And so God has the inherent right to be worshipped as the only God because he is the only God. That's who he is. He has that right. And similarly, the second command, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth below. Not only are we not to create other gods or images of other gods to worship, because God alone has the right to our worship, to our allegiance, to our trust, but I think this also speaks to that God has the right to be worshipped in his way. And how he dictates rather than how we feel is right to worship him. God has the right to Israel's exclusive worship in his way, not God's way. And the Israelites, they even mess this up just 12 chapters later, where as Moses is up on the mountain, it's inconvenient for them waiting for him. So they throw a whole heap of gold into a fire and they create themselves a golden calf. You might be familiar with this story. And this golden calf, they say of it, like, this is the God who delivered us from Egypt. It's so much more convenient for them to create their own God and to write their own story about how things happened rather than waiting and submitting to the way God asked them to worship and worship him alone. In the third command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God has a right to be properly represented. The Israelites were his treasured possession. They were a holy nation. They represented God in the world. And so they are to use his name for his glory and not their own. They're not to use his name to bring themselves glory. They're not to use his name to compromise and to break God's glory or dishonor God in any way. They're to use his name for his glory. God's name is not a swear word. God's name is not something we can throw around to gain advantage. God's name is not something that the church can use to justify injustice. And yet that has happened throughout the centuries, throughout time. Because God has a right to proper representation. He's the one true God. He's the creator of the universe. Who are we to take his name and use it to our advantage or use it to justify our own brokenness and evil desires and whatever else that might be? God has the right. It's his right to be worshipped his way. To be represented, because he's God. He is God and no one else, nothing else is. That's God's right. There's also the human rights. As humanity, as people who are made in the image of God, we have inherent rights. Everyone else in this room has inherent rights because we're made in the image of God. God created us. He loves us. He treasures us. And so the first one and the fourth the fourth command is kind of like a transition command, reflecting on God's rights and our rights, because it's the Sabbath. You know, you must remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, set apart a day for God. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested in it. He enjoyed his creation. He rested. And so, as humanity, like, God has the right to one of our days, that we might enjoy him and celebrate him and rest in him. And similarly, humanity has the right to a day of rest. You imagine their circumstance in Egypt when they were slaves. They were worked to the bone every day, never given a break, never given a chance. And yet here God says, "That's you're not slaves anymore. You're entitled. You have a right to a day of rest, a day set apart to be renewed in God and in who you are." The fifth command, parents have the right to be respected by their children. The sixth command, you shall not murder. Everyone around us has the right to life. Life is a gift from God. Everyone is created in the image of God, and every person, whatever age, in the womb, out of the womb, whatever stage they might be in, everyone has the right to life. And to murder someone is to break that right, to take that right. The seventh command, you shall not commit adultery. Everyone has the right to sexual purity and that not be compromised by another. The eighth command, you shall not steal. Everyone has the right to their property, right to the possessions that they have. And even beyond that, back in that day, if you imagine where people could steal and take whatever they want, if you went out for work one day, you know, I'd spend the whole day wondering, what am I coming home to? People have the right not to worry about their possessions, what might be taken. The ninth command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. People have the right to a fair trial. People have the right to being honest and not cheating the system to get what you want. People have the right to justice. And the last one, people have the right to security. People have the right to enjoy their marriage, to enjoy their property without fear that someone else may want it for themselves. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not want what someone else has. It's an interesting thing because another way of looking at this is people have the right to, society has the right to progress, to actually working together to solve problems and not being held back by the competition and the comparison that we're all caught in. Like, nothing has slowed down the pursuit of justice more, in my opinion, than materialism. The desire to have more, to do more, to be more like the other person, this person, that person. You just look at the fast fashion industry, the fast tech industry, the fast anything industry. We have a whole system of society that's built around desiring other things that people have. And that slows progress. That slows the protection and progression for caring for the poor. Now, all this is an observation of reality. Just like the law of gravity is an observation of reality, the Ten Commandments is the observation of the inherent rights that God has as the creator of the universe and that people have as being made in the image of God. God has rights. You have rights. Everyone else has rights. And the thing is back in that day, and unfortunately even today, the people who get away with these things, people who are able to break other people's rights and do what they want, is the rich and powerful. It's the rich and powerful that were able to go and kill who they wanted and not be held accountable for it. To take a life of the poor, of someone that no one cares about, and no one would think anything of it. It was the rich and powerful who could just go and take other people's possessions. It was the rich and powerful who could go and sleep with whoever they wanted. It was the rich and powerful who could bear false witness, who could lie in the court system, who could bribe the judges and get whatever they wanted. And so these 10 commands are given to protect the inherent rights of every person, the rich, the poor, the sick, the needy, the disabled, the person in the womb, the person on their deathbed, whatever it might be. These inherent rights of everyone, the Ten Commandments are given so that right is protected, that right is honored, that right is celebrated. God did not create these Ten Commandments to be a buzzkill, to restrict freedom. He created these Ten Commandments to protect the vulnerable. He didn't do it out of legality. He did it out of love. And these Ten Commandments, Jesus came along and he summarized them like this. Someone asked him, what's the greatest command? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. The second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because God has the right to our love. And our neighbors, which is anyone around us, has the right to our love, to our respect, to honor. And so God has called the Israelites out. He's consecrated them. He set them apart to be his people that they might love him and love others and represent him to the world around them, represent him to the other nations, represent him to the world, and reflect his character, reflect his person to the world. This is who they are, to follow these commands, to love God, love others. But the reality is that it's not that easy. The reality is that no one here has followed those commandments. Even though it's an observation of the inherent rights that everyone has, we've all broken these rights. We've all failed to love God and love others. And that's the reality. The inconvenience of holiness. God called Israel out so they would be holy. But holiness is never convenient. And it's not just about our behavior and actions, because again, Jesus came along, he took the law, and in the Sermon on the Mount, this famous sermon he gives in Matthew 5, he takes the commandment about murder, and he says, if you are angry against someone in your heart, then you've committed murder against them. He took the commandment about adultery. He says, if you were to look at someone lustfully, in your mind, doing nothing with your hands, nothing with your body, you've committed adultery in your heart. Because it's not so much about the behaviors on the outside, but what's going on in our hearts on the inside. And this inherent right that people have is not just a physical right, but a spiritual right. People are made in the image of God. So even to take, to think harmful thoughts against someone, to think lustful thoughts against someone, is to break their right as being made in the image of God. It's not so much about outside behavior, but what's going on in your hearts. It's so much more than what's on the outside. And so the Ten Commandments is not a checklist to tick off and make sure that we do. The Ten Commandments is not a line in the sand that we get to go and see how close to that line we get as long as we don't step over. You know, I could beat someone else. At least they're not dead, so I didn't murder them. No. At least I didn't go that far. At least I didn't cross that line. That's not what the commandment's about. It's not a line to walk up to as close as you possibly get, but a life to pursue, a life that reflects God's purpose and God's character. There was this pastor who was traveling around doing talks at universities about a whole heap of different things, and a young man came to him after the talk and said, oh, pastor, I'm really struggling with temptation, particularly late at night and particularly struggling with lust and with my girlfriend, like really struggling with temptation. And the pastor said, well, tell me about it. What's going on? And he said, well, it comes most strong when we're studying together late at night in my dorm room. And the pastor said, well, stop studying together late at night in your dorm room. And the guy goes, well, but that's so inconvenient. We need to. Like, we're doing such high-pressure courses. It's so inconvenient. We need that space. It's so inconvenient to do that. And the pastor said, well, righteousness is never convenient. Holiness is never convenient. Convenience is whatever's easiest and nicest for us in the moment. But the law And holiness, a righteous, calls to give that up for the sake of what is best and what is good. Righteousness, doing the right thing under God, is never convenient, but it is always good. So how could we possibly do this? Giving up our own rights for the sake of others, giving up our rights and our convenience for the sake of God and others. Even the Israelites recognized they couldn't do this. After God gave them the Ten Commandments, did you see how they responded? Not celebrating and singing songs like the psalmists. They were terrified. From verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak, lest we will die. They recognized the issue. If this is what it means to be in relationship with God, that we follow these commandments, that we love God completely, love others completely, they recognize that none of them have done that. And all of them have broken these laws, have betrayed these rights. And so all of them deserve the penalty for that brokenness, the penalty for that betrayal. They've all betrayed God. So how could they possibly go and meet with him after how they've betrayed him and sinned against him? How can they possibly go in God's presence? Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, in discussing the law, he says a very similar thing in Romans 7. He says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And he goes on. Effectively, the law is not here to save us. The law is here to show us that we need saving. The law showed the Israelites that they were sinners. The law is a mirror that we look at and we recognize reality and what God's rights and humanity's rights, and honestly looking at that, realizing that we have broken those rights. We haven't loved God. We haven't loved others. We've used our own rights to justify murdering, committing adultery, indulging in what we want at the expense of others. The law is a mirror that shows us we need a savior. We need someone to fulfill the law. And so we looked at the context, the perspective, that's the reality. But finally, the gospel, the good news. The law was given to the Israelites and is a standard that all of humanity is held against. Yet God did not leave it to us to figure out. He sent Jesus so that Jesus would be the one who would fulfill the law. Throughout the prophets, God pointed forward to one who would come to rewrite the law, to make a new relationship, a new covenant that wouldn't be based on living up to certain standards or being oppressed by this law that we're always trying to work towards, but one that would change us from the inside out, that we'd be forgiven and changed and transformed so that we love the law. And Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came not to get rid of the law completely so we don't have to worry about it. He came to fix it, to fulfill it. And he fulfills it in three ways. The first is that he perfects it. Jesus perfected the law. He's the only one who truly loved God and truly loved others. He set aside a day. He went and rested. He withdrew and spent time with God. He worshipped God alone. Even though he was beaten and ridiculed and harmed and betrayed, he loved his disciples. He loved the people who were beating him up and torturing him. He loved the people who killed him. Jesus fulfilled the law in full. And in Exodus 20, in the you shall not make yourself a carved image, an idol command. It said that for God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or punishing the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. There are consequences for sin. But he says in verse 6, but showing steadfast love, enduring love, eternal love to thousands of those who love me, to thousand generations of the one who loved me and keeps my command. Jesus is the one who truly loved God and kept his commands. And if we are in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, we are his generations that are eternally loved by God. Because Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law, completes the law, perfected the law. So Jesus perfected the law. Jesus paid for the law. By breaking the law, we've incurred a debt between us and God. We've broken that relationship, betrayed our Heavenly Father. We've all turned and gone our own way, and the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for betraying the God of life is to be given over to death. But yet, even though Jesus perfectly kept the law in full, he died. And he died to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. He died the death that we deserve to die. And he rose again to new life to give us a new eternal life that we couldn't possibly attain on our own. Jesus paid the debt of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law by paying the debt that we owe because of it. And lastly, Jesus perfected the law. He paid for the law. He imprints the law on our hearts. By being forgiven, being set free from sin and all that holds us away from God, we are being made, we're made into God's children. And Jesus does a work in us from the inside out. So no longer are we so concerned about how we behave and what we do in order that we might earn God's favor. We know that we are children of God. We have God's favor. We are accepted and loved and validated and given a purpose because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, we're transformed from the inside out. And we see the law not as a list of rules we have to live up to, but a way of living out this new life that we get to celebrate and enjoy and live out of. We don't follow the law to gain God's affection. It's a response to God's affection. And so Jesus fulfills what the prophets predicted, that there will be a new covenant, a new relationship where it's not based on following laws, but loving the law, so that we, just like the songwriters in the Psalms, we can say we love God's law, that following his way reveals truth. It illuminates the world. We recognize what is truly right and wrong in this world. We can bring peace and justice to those who are vulnerable. We can give up what we feel entitled to. We can give up what is most convenient to us. What we can give up our own rights, because God has saved us and called us his. And it's a joy to do that. It's a blessing to do that. And so how do we follow the law today? How do we love the law? How do we understand the law? If we want to do a backflip, we learn to love the training, the discipline, the rules, the Ten Commandments of the flip. If we want to live a life flourishing under Jesus, we learn to love the discipline, the law, the commands that God gives us, because it's those commands that reveal who he is and reveal the nature of the world. And I am sure you know what you need to do, what you might need to change, what you might need to repent of and ask forgiveness for. But as we wrap up and finish, I want to read from Psalm 19, another love song about the law. It speaks first of God's revelation, like God revealing himself in the heavens and in creation, and then in the law. So let me read this as a prayer. The King David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong person runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of the heavens, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The creation reveals who God is. And then it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray as we wrap up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the law, these 10 commands that you gave to the Israelites to show them what it means to be your children. And through Moses writing these down, giving them to us to show us what it means to be your children. Lord, we confess that we have broken these laws. I have broken these laws. We all have broken these laws. We fail to love you as you deserve, as you have the right to be loved. We fail to love our brothers and sisters and neighbors as they deserve to be loved. Lord, we've betrayed you. We betrayed each other. So we ask for your forgiveness, that you would make these things right. We thank you for Jesus, who followed the law, obeyed the law, did it perfectly, and yet he still paid the debt of the law so that we wouldn't have to. And we thank you for what Jesus did and achieved on the cross. We have full forgiveness from you, that we could be restored as your children. And Lord, we pray that you would do that work in us, transforming us from the inside out, that we would love your law, that we love your word and what you say to us and what you expect of us, not so that we might earn your favor, but because we have your favor through Jesus. And Lord, we pray that even though we stumble and we still mess these things up all the time, that we will be quick to come back to you for forgiveness. That we'll be quick to confess to each other and ask for help and support to follow these laws. That we return to your love and remember that we are yours because of what Jesus has done. And we are set free to live your way rather than our way. Lord, we praise you, we bless you, we worship you. In Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.